Now it's on.
Okay, great. Thank you. Okay, good morning, everybody. Good morning, good morning. Let's jump right in to anxiety, fear, and worry. Thank you for coming out on this foggy morning to discuss this. This is a great topic. Anxiety is a universal human problem, and we all need a plan to manage it. Otherwise, it can overtake us. The barbarians can run amok in your mind. You will be prone to wander into all kinds of anxiety and other things. Not turning to God, we turn to other things. We turn to self. We turn to the created thing. And lots of stuff can happen. So what we're going to do today is look at, and over the next 4 weeks, look at what the Bible says about anxiety. The Bible, God's word is rich. It is profound and rich. And I say this coming from being a counselor in the secular mental health field and comparing what the two have to offer. The Bible is rich in guidance. It's rich in consolations for us. It's rich in understanding what drives anxiety. There's many, many things that drive an anxious heart for all of us. And it's rich in what the showing us the breadcrumbs, the way out of anxiety. Very, very rich. There's so much there. So I really thank the Soul Food Committee for picking this topic. I can see why they did, and it's an excellent topic. So over the course of the next couple weeks, we're going to study a lot of things that have to do with anxiety and that are connected. So I'm just going to mention a few of them now so you can be thinking about these things and how they connect to anxiety. One of the things we're going to be looking at is trust in God. Obviously connected to anxiety, right? Is it the opposite of anxiety? Is it the antidote to anxiety? If we fully trusted in God, would we not have any anxiety? Maybe. We're going to be looking at, there's a connection between humility and anxiety. So maybe you could be thinking about, well, what is that? What's the connection between humility and anxiety? Greed. There's a connection between greed and anxiety. What might that be? Jesus seems to imply that on the Sermon on the Mount, that there's a connection there. You know, God has promised us provision in this life and eternal riches in the next life, right? But we want riches in this life. We want the riches of an excellent marriage, good friends, kids that make us proud, work that's satisfying. It's all kinds of things. So what's the connection there? That's something we're going to think about. Another area is treasure. The Bible gives, what are the two types of treasures in the Bible? Earthly treasure, heavenly treasure. So there's a connection there, right? Maybe that one's a little more apparent to you. But we're going to be talking about that and digging a little deeper into that. If what you treasure most in life can be taken from you, you're set up for anxiety. How could you not be anxious? If the most important thing, the thing you wake up in the morning thinking about, that thing that wakes you up on Wednesday night, if that can be taken away, why wouldn't you be anxious? We have good reasons to be anxious. Another area we're going to look at is our responsibility and role in situations versus God's. And what's the connection there? Particularly when we think about anxiety that we have about other people, right? Other people are a source of anxiety to us, right? Loved ones. You know, as we sit here right now, you have loved ones that aren't in this room. They're somewhere else in the city. They're somewhere else in another city, maybe even another country. You can't guarantee their safety. You aren't in control of whether they live or die. You have no control over that. Yet they're very precious to you. So what is your responsibility and role? We're going to look at that, and that's particularly next week we're going to do that, so you might want to be thinking about it. What is the difference between my role and responsibility, and if I'm extending that or increasing that, how might that increase my anxiety? And what do I do about that? What do I do when I worry about things I can't control? So much of life is not control. And worrying assumes, in some ways, an illusion of control, doesn't it? If we worry enough. I have a friend at work who says that in her family, that's how they express love. They show how much they worry. Her mother will call her up and tell her how much she's worried about her. And then she'll criticize the father for not worrying enough about her. And she'll say to him, "You slept while she was out. I was up all night." So, you know, we were joking about worrying as a competitive sport in her family, that this is how they show love. So these are all things: trust, humility, treasure, earthly or heavenly, greed, our greed for riches in this life, and our responsibility and role before God. These are all the kinds of things that we're going to look at over the next couple weeks. But before we get started with thinking about what is it that we fear and why do we fear these things, I want to kind of keep sort of a connection to our goal. What is our goal in doing this, right? What is God's goal in this? Clearly, if the Bible is God's revelation of himself to us, he cares about our fears and anxiety. He has a tender heart towards us because of that. Over 300 passages say, "Do not fear." He says, "Cast your anxieties on me because I care for you." "Don't fret," it says in Psalm 37. "It tends only to evil." "Trust, wait in the Lord." "Don't worry. Think about these things instead." "Don't do that." So if this is God's revelation to us, right away we know something really important about God, and that's that he cares about these things. None of our fears are too trivial or silly to him. And so let's just realize that this is, because in many ways we're going to be talking about how to turn to God. In many ways, that is the secret to the Christian life, is how to turn to God quicker, how to realize. And anxiety is a great cue for that. When you begin to feel anxious or worried, that is a wonderful cue for you. It's an opportunity for you to turn to God. It's an opportunity for you to say, "Hold on, wait a minute, and talk to God and talk to other people. My flashlight is dimming. Help. I'm forgetting who God is. My sensory and emotional experience of life right now does not match up to God's promises. What's going to win out? What is it that can make the words in Scripture more beautiful and more real?" And this is really, issues with anxiety are really where our faith needs to be street level, doesn't it? Not pie in the sky. It has to be street level. It has to be a faith that matters when you get woken up in the middle of the night. Because there are many dangers, toils, and snares. Right? Think of the dangers you face. There are people who are predators, who are willing to hurt you and your family. There are people who hurt small children. Horrible. What are even the toils you go through? Just think about what you have to do just to keep life going. Just the work you have to do to keep life going, and what that can, the kinds of anxieties that can cause. And then what are the snares? We're tempted, right? We're not tempted by God. We're tempted by the world, the flesh, the devil. There's all those things that play on our mind. And so that's one of the things we need to think about. So when we think about the big goal here, what are the two greatest commandments? Two great commandments. To somebody? Right. Okay. So everything in the Christian life falls into those two categories. So every time we're thinking about something, we should be thinking about how that impacts my ability to do those things. So that's another thing for you to be thinking about. How does my anxiety impact my ability to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others as myself? Because fear and anxiety can have a very self-protective agenda, can it? It can cause us to turn in on ourselves and to think, maybe I just shouldn't expose myself here. Maybe that's the problem. And so we begin to try to control our world. Maybe if I get all these behaviors right consistently, I won't get cancer. Maybe if I parent this way, my kid will turn out the way I'm desperately hoping they turn out in this world. Maybe if I get all these accolades academically, I'll make it. I'll be somebody. Maybe if I have enough money, I won't suffer in certain ways in the future, in retirement. Maybe I'll have enough money for health care, even if everything goes crazy. So there's all these things. So we want to think about, I want you to think about your anxiety in particular and how it impacts those two things. Another goal, yeah.
So is anxiety like a control issue?
Well, I think it can be. I think there's a lot of roots to it, and that's what we're going to talk about. Sometimes, and you should not be surprised if you begin to scratch the surface of your own fears and anxieties and are honest about it. You shouldn't be surprised to find sin there, right? I mean, confession is a daily thing, right, in the Christian life. So of course you're going to find. But I think there's also some suffering. And that kind of leads me to my next goal is, when I'm talking about this, I'm going to be talking about things that address all of it, right? And clearly anxiety and worry is all on a spectrum, right? You can go from just mildly worrying, be kind of a recreational worrier, maybe just things just kind of every once in a while get to you, but you know, you're pretty carefree, like my husband. Or you move all the way up to what? Having what the secular mental health field would call generalized anxiety disorder. Or you could have social anxiety. What's that? Where you fear other people. You fear the judgments of other people. You're always in the court of human approval. And it's terrifying. It's awful. You could have phobias. Everybody knows what phobias are, right? Very specific things that you fear. And there's hundreds of them. Because people have experienced so many things. There's even one very long word that means the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. Which, if you think about it, is a little creepy. I mean, if you really couldn't get it off, it could be a little creepy. But these are all on up to obsessive compulsive disorder. That's where you have these obsessive thoughts. They're disturbing. You don't know exactly what to do with them. So you engage in compulsions to try to rid yourself of them. It's very difficult. And so one thing I would say to you is if you come across somebody, or as we're talking, and I'm giving examples, of somebody who's on that farther edge of the spectrum, I would caution you a couple things. One, be grateful if you have not experienced it. Okay, if you haven't experienced something like that, be grateful. Because it may not always be so. There's some connection, you know, a lot of women after menopause experience panic when they never have before. So there may be some kind of hormonal connection to it. You might find yourself there. So don't just be grateful that you haven't experienced that. And two, I would say, is be slow to speak into it in someone else's life. If you haven't been there, you don't know what that's like. And if we haven't experienced something, we should be slow to speak into it. We don't want to say things like, just do this. You know, she just needs to just... When you find yourself saying that, you're trying to reduce human suffering to a solution that you'll feel comfortable with, and not all of it is like that. So we want to think about that when we think about the whole spectrum. Yes?
Can anxiety lead to depression?
Yes, there is a connection between those. Anxiety is more common than depression. Anxiety is more common in women than it is in men. The business of anti-anxiety medicine is a huge business. But yeah, there's connections. They're not like in two different silos, right? There was a show on recently, it's called Intervention. I don't know, has anybody watched that? Intervention? Okay, so they show people that are generally addicted to drugs and alcohol, and they show the family intervening, and they give you a little snippet of what happens and whether the person, you know, gets help or not. But the story was about a woman who went through a fire. She went through a terrible fire. She lost three of her small children in the fire. They died. She was unconscious in the fire. So she had some post-traumatic stuff, right, that's triggers in the brain where, you know, she would smell certain things and have all that problem. Plus she had the grief of her of losing her three children. And she began to use drugs. It's a pretty direct link from trauma to drugs. You know, a lot of times I clinically supervise some younger, you know, therapists that are coming up, and a lot of times they'll say, I really want to work with women in trauma. And I'll say, well, then go to a substance abuse facility, because that's where you're going to find them. That's where they are. But with this particular woman, she began using pills, and it didn't take it away. She got addicted to them, but they didn't take it away. And she said that it was not until she tried crack cocaine that this horrible feeling in her chest lifted up. She was able to breathe, and she was able to live. That crack cocaine was the only thing that did that for her. And of course, that's what she wanted. If you walked around with that kind of feeling every day, 24 hours a day, on your chest, on your mind, you would want that too. So that's why we need to be slow to speak into these things, because we have good reasons to worry. And the only way out of worry in a fallen world is to have better reasons not to worry. And that's what the Bible gives us. That's what we talk about. All right, so those are some of our goals. Let's keep it personal. Yeah.
Just one more thing, too. I do find that there's this in between when you meant like setting the priorities, love of God and love of neighbor as yourself. But there are some people, especially women in my practice who I encounter, who have forgotten that sort of in between command, which is not a muscle smooching love of self or not a vain staring yourself in the mirror kind of love, but it is an implicit, basic meeting of one's biological or mental health or spiritual needs. And a lot of people, you know, come to this very anxious point by just pouring themselves out and not tending to their actual needs of their of themselves. So, I mean, not with being, like, not self-centered, but more needing to pay a little bit of attention to what our needs are and not being apologetic for that.
Yeah. Okay. Thanks. Okay. And again, with the goal is, you know, God isn't just interested in mood alteration with us. And there's nothing wrong with us being interested in mood alteration. I mean, I think all of us are, right? I walk because it helps my stress and mood, and I like the way it feels after I do it. So that's okay. But God has not promised to take away our affliction, even our affliction of anxiety, but has promised a deeper experience of Him in the midst of it, and that He will be with us in it. And so that's one of the things we're going to be looking for. Now, if we look at these things, would the hope be that your heart would yield some of that anxious ground to hope and peace, to contentment? Yes, it would. And I would think that all the things in the Bible that say don't fear would point to that, that we can expect that as we focus on it. And I'm going to give some practical, we're going to look at some case studies later, and we're going to look at some practical ways out. Practical ways that we can help ourselves and other people in this very common problem of fear and worry, whether you're really gripped by it right now or it's just a mild thing. All right, so let's just think. Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's just think pretty quickly for us. We're going to look at two things. What do we fear, and why do we fear it? So think back to childhood. Just think back to your childhood. What kinds of things were you afraid of in childhood? Don't give me long stories, just throw out one or two things. Spiders.
The dark.
Embarrassment. Ugh, yeah.
Parents being angry at me.
Ooh.
Parents dying.
Your parents dying, yeah. What else?
Monster in the closet.
Monster in the closet, yeah. What'd you say?
Playground.
The playground?
Yeah.
Okay.
The slide.
Yeah.
Somebody rejection else? By my friends.
Rejection by your friends, yeah. That's a particular.
Being in front of class.
Like what?
You are. Being in front of class.
Yeah, fear of public speaking and all that, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Being wrong.
Being wrong.
School,
yeah.
Wrong.
Perfectionist. Yeah. Okay. There was a woman that lived next door to us named Mrs. Howard, who was an elderly woman, and we helped her sometimes. And she had, she collected antique dolls. And I didn't remember this until I started preparing this. And I used to have to go some over there to give her things. And I would go into the room, I would look down at the floor, and I would run through the living room because I thought those dolls' eyes were so lifeless and creepy that I just didn't want to. And then when I would give her what she needed in her bedroom, and then I would step out in the hallway and run to the door just so those dolls' eyes weren't staring me. I can also remember I used to try to, somehow in Catholic school, they brought up the idea of nothingness. And this idea just plagued me as a kid. I would close my eyes when I went to bed at night, and I would try to imagine nothingness. And I would start with my backyard and start with behind my backyard till I could get to a certain point of what felt like nothingness. And I would just feel deeply sad, deeply alone, and deeply afraid of nothingness. And I didn't like whenever I heard that there was nothing in the earth before God. It just wasn't a comforting thing at all. It was just very, very scary. Okay, so let's think about now. What do we fear now? What are things, be specific, either things you fear or people you know fear? Yes?
For a long time, I would, every time I did something wrong at work, I would like go all the way to the end of the spectrum and say, okay, I'm going to lose my job. But I think God has really helped me in that, having a lot to do with human resources for my small department, I kind of know how a person can get, you know, mm-hmm. fired.
Right.
So I have to do, you know, a lot of self-speaking into myself and saying, it's not going to happen that fast.
Right.
You know, you made a mistake,
right.
you can correct it.
Okay.
But for the longest time...
But the fear of the worst case scenario
yeah,
when you've messed up.
Yeah. With every mistake, we automatically jump to,
yeah.
I'm going to lose my job.
Okay, good.
And so it's...
Yeah.
Because I'm really crummy at remembering names, I fear offending people that I know really well, but I just
yeah.
can't address them as
yeah.
people.
Yeah. Yeah.
Scarring my children forever.
Yeah. That's a big one.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah, really blowing it as a parent. That's what we're all going for. Yep. Good.
Yeah.
What else? What do we fear? Just throw them out. A couple things, you know, quick.
Aging and dying alone.
Aging and dying alone. Yeah. Somebody over here.
Fear for other people. Like something bad is going to happen to loved ones.
Yeah, people that you love. Right. Right. Okay. Yeah, that's a big one. Yeah, fears do tend to kind of group themselves. It tends to be fears about death and physical suffering. Have you ever read an article about something medical, like some horrible medical disease you've never heard of before, and then you start imagining yourself? Yeah. There's something called locked-in syndrome. Anybody know? I'm sure you know what that is. Yeah, I read an article about locked-in syndrome, and I just couldn't breathe for like 5 minutes. Just, I thought about looking at Jerry as I had locked-in syndrome. You know, just the whole thing. I couldn't talk to anybody, but my mind was working. It's a terrible, terrible thing. Terrible things happen in this world. And as my sister said, my sister got breast cancer, and it was found when she was 35 on her very first mammogram, and she was in a low-risk category. She said, you know, telling people it doesn't have a high chance of happening doesn't matter if it's happened to you. Mm-hmm. If it's already happened, doesn't matter. It's not comforting. So don't tell me I'm in a low-risk category for it, whatever. That doesn't help me one bit. Fears don't always tend to be logical, do they, when we run to that worst-case scenario? Okay. So fears of what can happen to loved ones, fears of death and dying, fears of other people and their judgments of us, fears of us messing up, all of that. So let me try to go a step further and just try to dig. And again, I'm just looking for sentences here. Why do we worry about those things? I worry because what?
I have no control over it.
Because I have no control. Why else?
Sometimes we actually do see the things that we worry about. We see other people actually go through those things.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. You know how real it is. It's not just over there. Right. Yeah. I deal with people in my job that are, you know, right at that midst of right in that moment of having the worst tragedy happen to them. And so I see it. I see them grappling to try to understand it, that their loved one has just died. I see their first steps towards trying to deal with it. I see all of that. So it's never far from me, the fact that life is tragic. And I'm Irish too, so I have a keen sense of tragedy. Okay, so why else do we fear?
I would add, why? We've experienced it before. It's not just possible. I've been there.
Yeah, and I know how awful it was. Good, that's a good point, yeah.
I fear, like, if I make a mistake, there's no coming back from it. Like, there's not going to be any, like, unstuck thing. Mm-hmm. You make one mistake at work and you're brand. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So not being able to recover from, yeah, good. Wait, Cindy.
I don't
want
to suffer.
Yes. Right. Right. We don't want to suffer.
I was going to say that fundamentally all those things are painful. Every one of them.
Right. Right. All those things are suffering. Yeah. And that's another sort of, you know, knowing the Bible and understanding that suffering is not off the plan, it's part of the plan, right? Suffering is part of the plan for every... In this world, you will have trouble. You should expect trouble. You should expect it in all these areas. Go ahead. Yeah.
And questioning
them. Right.
And so I don't want to go there.
Right.
I do go there.
Right. Right. But nobody wants to suffer. And nor should you.
Now you're feeling guilty as well as, you know.
Right. Yeah. No, that's a very good point. It's something to think about. I'll say this later when we deal with how to help other people. But everybody who's suffering as a Christian, underneath the actual issue they're suffering with, is the suffering of, oh, now I'm a failure as a Christian. Mm-hmm. Now I'm a failure. And so you need to deal with that too with people. You need to have words of consolation and encouragement for them in that. Because that's an issue. I am a failure if I have depression or fear or anxiety or I'm not making it in life or my children turned out the way I didn't want them to. All of that is now I'm exposed. Now I'm not good enough.
I'm not counting it all joy. I'm miserable.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm not ending the race well. This is terrible. So it's just something to think about as you know, there's a real comfort cascade in the Bible, right? That verse about we comfort others with the comfort that God has given us. And so you want to think about how you speak to people who are suffering. You want to think about what's underneath some of that suffering. And that brings up another issue just to think about. How is the suffering of believers, or how should it be distinguished from the suffering of non-believers? Non-believers suffer, believers suffer. They feel anxiety, we feel anxiety. They feel depressed, we feel depressed. They hate things about life, we hate things about life. So how should it be distinguished? And we'll think about that as time goes on, because it is one of the things that makes us different, okay?
First Peter really speaks to that. If we are suffering on account of righteousness, we're suffering through obedience, God is shaping us into the likeness of Christ.
Mm.
We should expect to suffer. If we break the law, we should expect to suffer.
Right.
But if we're suffering, and living righteously, God is suffering.
Yeah. Yeah. I read a book many years ago called The Paradox of Choice, written by a psychologist, and then he was on the radio yesterday, so it reminded me. And he's written a book about how if you have too much choice, it makes you miserable. If you have just enough choice, it's okay. When there were two different kinds of jeans to buy in the store, you were happy with the one you picked because you knew you got the right one, right? But when there's 100 types of jeans, you're going to go home and be plagued by this thought. Maybe those other ones were better. And so he ended his talk by saying the secret to happiness is low expectations. And he said that whenever he says that, he gets like nervous laughter in the audience, and so he's changed it to realistic expectations. Secret to happiness is realistic expectations. Well, I would say the Bible is very realistic. The Bible is really realistic about what we're going to face and what are some of the functional and non-functional ways to deal with those things. Very realistic. So again, turn to that. Turn to God's Word. If you can rivet some of your anxiety to even one promise of Jesus and work with it, and it can become more real to you, it can make a real difference. Let me just throw out a few things. It's sort of what we've done here. It's a lot more to do. And next week we're going to talk about that connection between our role and responsibility. Think about how you feel when other people's lives around you are a mess. What responsibility you feel to fix it, what you think your role is, because a lot of anxiety that's connected to other people has to do with that. What is my role in it? What is my responsibility? What is my duty here? And what is it that I can't control? So we're going to kind of look more deeply at that. But just a couple things, you know, these are sort of the breadcrumbs out. Some of what we've done today you can do with God this week as your homework. One would be to go before God and actually name your fears before Him. Actually get out a pen and a piece of paper and write it down and say, Lord, this is what I worry about, and this is why. Fears can seem very infinite and endless, but they're not. Our fears are actually finite and specific, and they're very specific to us. Universal themes, but very specific to us. That's why a lot of times when I'm counseling somebody, I'll often say, so what's the hardest part of this for you? And often their answer is very different than what it would have been for me. And so it's important to know that. So name your fears. What tends to hook you? What would wake you up in the middle of the night? What is it the first thing you think of in the morning? Where do you tend to be hooked by that? What good reasons do you have for anxiety in this fallen world? So that would be one thing to do. The other would be to identify how you in particular tend to express anxiety. And to know this, this is part of having a plan for it. How do you express anxiety? Is it obsessive thoughts? Is it when you're driving by yourself in your car, you have all these conversations with people? Is it your stomach? Is it your back? Do you get angry? That can sometimes be a bit more of a male tendency to get angry and irritable, but what's underneath that is a fear of not providing, a fear of, you know, the uncontrollable things that are happening. So you want to name the fears, locate it, what is it that hooks you, identify how you express it, and let that anxiety become a cue for turning to God. Let it be a cue for you to say, uh-oh, my flashlight's dimming. What do I need to be reminded of? What do I need to be thinking about? And to be thinking and asking yourself the question, why am I anxious? What has just hijacked me? What am I wanting, needing, craving more than God? What do I fear that God's not going to give me and I really want it? What do I fear that God's going to give me that I don't want? What is it? How am I dealing with God's provision versus his riches in life and where I'm at with that right now? And then another would be, you know, what promise of Jesus, what words of Scripture really speak to this? What is it that I could take to heart? And I've handed out Psalm 27.
No.
I've been on the
board. Can I do
a So we're going to look at Psalm 27 over the next 4 weeks. But I just want to look at, can somebody read just the first three verses that I've italicized there?
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I fear? When evil things assail me, eat up my flesh. My adversary and brother, it is they who shall not fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear.
All right, so what do you notice here? Just even in the first verse, is there anything you notice? First two, because they're kind of similar. No, no, just verse one.
The Lord.
The Lord, yeah. Anything else? What?
Fear.
Is there? Okay.
It kind of gives you some pictures to hold on to, like a stronghold.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, and isn't that interesting, too, that God has so many images for himself, like shelter, tent, rock, tower, shepherd. Those are images of what? Of protection. He knows that we're fearful and needy. Also notice that it's not the Lord gives me light and salvation. What? The Lord is. So that's different, isn't it? We'll talk more about that. But God isn't just a delivery system for these things, right? He doesn't just give peace, light. Jesus is our peace. The Lord is our light and salvation. So what does that mean? How is that different than just he gives those things? He actually is those things, and because of our union with him, we have those things already.
And it's more
reassurance. Yeah, it's more reassurance, isn't it? Than just that he'll be a delivery system for these things. So do the right thing so you can get the deliveries coming. Another thing there is the Lord is my, right? It's very personal, right? It's not just the Lord brings light and salvation. The Lord is like my light, my salvation, the stronghold of my life. So look at that. And how about the next couple verses? Is there anything you notice? Just anything simple?
It's kind of like an assurance.
Okay.
When evil doers assail me, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall.
Yeah. Very important thing there. What? Plural. Plural. You will have adversaries. You will have foes. You will have enemies. Right? They're plural. There's more than one of them. And they're different. They're evildoers. They're adversaries. They're foes. People can fall in all different kinds of categories for us. Sometimes people that we're having trouble with are not necessarily an evildoer. Sometimes they might be. Mm. You have to think about that. They may be an adversary at work for something, but they may not be an enemy or a foe. They may not be an evildoer. And then, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear, though war arise me, yet I will be confident. It hasn't really even happened yet. He's almost talking about in the future. Right? And that's a very important thing because anxiety lives in the future. Right? Worry is a form of meditation. You're meditating on what might happen in the future. You're being, in many ways, a false prophet when you worry about a lot of things that never happen or you don't know that they're going to happen. So that's something to think about, too, that anxiety lives in the future. And so here he is saying, if an army encamps against me, though that happens, even then I won't. And that's important because the anticipation of anxiety is often worse than what actually happens, right? I mean, in a horror show, the worst part is when they're creeping upstairs, right? That's the worst part. If somebody came down here with a gun, I mean, if we heard the shots upstairs, immediately all of us would have certain reactions to that. And then if we heard them coming downstairs, that would be the worst. If we actually had to start fighting somebody and throwing them down to the ground or whatever we'd have to do, we'd have less anxiety in that moment. It's the anticipation that's terrible. So let's just think about all these things over the next couple weeks. It's a really rich topic that I hope will be helpful for everybody. Any comments? Yes. Yeah, what do I want? What do I fear? What do I crave? What do I think is more important than God right now? What is it that's become that one thing to me? We'll see in Psalm 27 it talks about the one thing. But what is it that I'm wanting, needing more than that? There's lots of good x-ray questions on to kind of dig at. Why am I so worried about this? Because it'll be different for everybody. All right, we need to end. So let me just pray real quickly. Father God, we just need you to be our mighty God, our strong tower, our good shepherd, our refuge. We need you in the midst of this, Lord. I just pray that you would give each person here a deeper experience of you in the midst of affliction. Help us to be a people who would remember who you are, that would connect to your promises. This is a lifelong task for us, Lord, but help all of us just to start now and to turn to you and to be people that would do that quicker. And get the richness of your consolations to us. And I thank you for this time. Amen. Oh, yeah. If you would like a copy, I have just a copy of a prayer about anxiety out of the Valley of Vision. If you would like one for this week, you can take one. Yes. Yes, you may. Thank you. Appreciate it.
Did Jerry tell you? Go ahead. We're going to be doing this
4 weeks.
Good.
Thank you. Yeah,
of course. This is going to be great.
Yeah, it is good. I love this topic.
We're away next week. Uh-huh. Is it taped?
I'm trying, but I'm not sure if it's working.
Okay.
Jer?
Yeah.
Is this stopped?
No, it's still working.
Okay.